Good evening. I invite you to turn your copy of the scriptures to the book of Colossians. When last we were looking here at Paul's prayer, I wanted to try and emphasize the fact that it is a prayer. So that as we're looking at it, we're not just considering the truths that are in the prayer, and certainly Paul wants us to understand those truths. It's a prayer that is filled with doctrinal content. And certainly Paul wants us to understand that. That's a part of the reason I think that he's sharing it with us. But also, it is a prayer. Paul is praying this way. And so I think that it comes to us in the form of a prayer so that we can be encouraged to pray as Paul prays. He is, I think, encouraging the Colossians that they need to be praying in these particular ways. And as we go on, and we've seen it already a little bit, we'll see it more as we go on, we see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and how He moves Paul to pray for particular things for this particular congregation. How fitting are these instructions to this particular congregation for the struggles that they're in? And we would do well to listen carefully so that we might avoid some of these problems that they went through, some very serious problems. So Paul is encouraging us to pray. So a little bit of a review then. How can we pray for ourselves and how can we pray for one another? That's a question that can be answered in Paul's prayer. How can you pray for yourself? And how can you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, here's one example of how you can do that. Number one, you can pray for transformed thinking. For transformed thinking. Paul makes that one of his requests. He says in verse 9, chapter 1, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," and we, Paul has been joined with Timothy and others that may have been with him, "for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask." Here is Paul on his knees praying. And this is what he is asking that the Lord will provide for the Colossians. "Do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul is praying that the Colossians would understand what is the will of God. And of course, this we read that and of course we realize that this requires spiritual life. If there's going to be spiritual understanding, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. It's impossible to understand. That is, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, it's impossible to understand His will apart from the Spirit giving us life. So we see immediately, we look at that and we see our need, and then perhaps we are provoked to thankfulness because we see within ourselves. You don't and I don't. We don't yet see perfection. But do we see evidences of the Spirit at work? That ought to be very encouraging when we see those things. We see life and we see this new heart beating within us that desires to please Him and desires to understand His Word. And now we come to the Word and we can come to it with understanding and appreciation and joy. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So we're dependent upon the Spirit. Paul prays, and so we ought to pray. We ought to pray for the lost that sit among us, that the Lord would grant to them that, well, what would we call it, that initial light. We ought to pray for ourselves, that we would continue to receive the illuminating work of the Spirit in us. We've been promised that. I think we should pray the Lord would continue to be merciful to us in that way, and especially upon those that are lost. We ought to pray for our children, especially in this way. You can make this a particular part of your prayer as you pray for your children who do not know the Lord, that they would be given life to understand the Word, and not just storing it up, but they would be understanding it in wisdom and spiritual understanding. This involves us going to His Word. If we are to understand His will, we have to go to His Word. This is the way He has spoken to us. Times past, there were dreams and there were visions and there were donkeys and all kinds of things that the Lord chose. But For us, it is the inscripturated word. This is where we go to know His will, to know what He has spoken. This is where we go to be renewed in our thinking according to the truth. It's the word. This is the means that the Spirit uses to fill us with the knowledge of God. And this knowledge is in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me give you just a reminder. I'll read this to you. This is how our confession summarizes both the means and our dependence upon the Spirit. This is a great summary. This is in chapter 1, paragraph 6. Listen how the confession describes this. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. So where do we go to know God's will? We're going to be filled with His will. We go to the Scriptures. So we read the Scriptures and we read and we pray the Scriptures and we listen to the Scriptures preached. And in baptism and the Lord's Supper, we see the Scriptures portrayed, the truth portrayed, the Word of God portrayed. So we go to the Word. The paragraph goes on to say this. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. So it's not a mere mechanical exercise that Paul is speaking of here when he says that he prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's a prayer. We are dependent upon the illuminating work of the Spirit, that this knowledge would not just be in our brains this reservoir of mere notions, be spiritual understanding. Now, do you know of what I speak? Many of you, I've had the opportunity to hear your testimonies, most of you, I suppose, to hear your testimony of how the Lord has saved you. And many, many of you have a common thread. And usually it's for those who are saved when they're a little bit older. But you speak of a time when you describe that transition in terms of your response to preaching and your response to reading the Scripture, where you went from a time when reading the Bible was the Bible was dead to you and preaching was dead to you. And then sometimes we don't know for sure the exact time, but at some point you can look and say, it's different. Now when I go to the Scriptures, I understand. I now understand who I am. I now understand the wretchedness of my sins when I didn't understand that before. I heard preachers describe that for me, but I never listened with appreciation of that and with agreement, wholehearted agreement in that. But now I understand. Many of you have that thread in your testimony of this new life that's been brought to you, and especially how it is manifested in your response to the Word. Now, before, what was it? It was just words on paper, but now there is this understanding of the Word, and there is this growing wisdom and this growing spiritual understanding. Has that ever happened to you? I can think in my own life these verses that I have memorized that were totally meaningless to me. They were just words to me. And then at some point, it's as if the Spirit, He shines His light upon the Word. He illumines the text for me. And then those things before which were, it was just information, notions in my head, now they bring joy or conviction, things like that. Do you know something of this? Or is preaching just, is it just dead to you? Is there some understanding and joy when you hear the Word preached and when you read the Word? When you hear one of the other people in church praying the Word, does it cause a rejoicing in your heart? We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of God. The natural man, the man apart from the Spirit of God, cannot understand the things of God. So I would ask, do you understand? And by that, I don't mean, do you have a perfect understanding of the Word, and do you understand all mysteries? Is this kind of light, has this kind of light been shown in your thinking? That the understanding, the knowledge is held with wisdom and spiritual understanding. We ought to pray for ourselves in this way. We ought to pray for one another in this way. That our holding on to the Scriptures would be with wisdom and spiritual understanding. But secondly, we can pray this way. That this transformed thinking would result in a worthy walk. Paul makes that one of his requests. He says he does not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will for this purpose. Not just so that you're holding on to notions, so that there is this fruit of a life that is in conformity or that's fitting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you understand truth. That is, maybe you understand something about the sovereignty of God and election, and then you have a walk that fits that doctrine. It would be a walk of humility and a walk of lowliness, a walk where you are putting off your pride now that you understand something of the doctrine of unmerited favor. We ought to pray for one another, and we ought to pray for you ought to pray for yourself individually and for one another, that we would have this worthy walk, a walk that is fitting with the truth that we understand. A renewed mind is not to be just a reservoir of mere notions. It's to be part of an overall, complete transformation of life. The knowledge and the walk. Not just hearers, but doers of the Word. Quoting from James, let me go ahead and read a portion to you from James as a reminder to you where James talks about this. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he gives the not to do and the to do. Now listen to how he describes this. He says, therefore, lay aside, notice the things that you're to put off, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And instead, what are you to put on? What are you to do instead? You are instead to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So, what are we to put off? We're to put off filthiness, we're to put off the overflow of wickedness. Instead, we are to have this meek reception of the word. Now, lest you misunderstand what James means, perhaps you might have a question. Well, what exactly does he mean? What does that true reception of the word mean? What does that true reception of the word look like or produce? Well, this is what he says in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if I could borrow words that James is going to use later on. You say that your thinking has been transformed by the word. You say that you have received with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Then show it. Does it show in your life? You cannot claim to have the word implanted in you if all you are is a hearer only. Well, I hear. I know. I understand what the preacher is saying. But there's no fruit of a worthy walk. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. Now, what's the point to that? What's the point? What's the profit in looking in the mirror if you go away and forget what you've seen? James will go on later to say, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's a dead faith. That's one of James's points that he's making. And dead faith never saves anybody. Living faith, a true reception of the word, a true filling of the knowledge of God's will, that kind of filling which Paul is praying for here, results in a worthy walk. He's not praying that the Colossians would be hearers only, but that they would receive with meekness the word, and that it would be shown in what they do. And that would be the showing that they do would be matching. It would be a fitting walk with the word that has been implanted in them. We ought to pray for ourselves for transformed thinking, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that in our filling being filled with the knowledge of God's will, that it would be worked out in a worthy walk. Now, parents, let me encourage you to think about this as you're teaching your children the Scriptures. Whatever particular method you might be using, you may be using a catechism-type method or workbooks where they fill in the blanks. There's different kinds of methods to teach our children the Scriptures. All different kinds of methods, but make sure that you are communicating this aspect of what it means to truly receive the Word of God. What does it mean to really know His will in wisdom and spiritual understanding? See the connection. Paul says, I pray you would have this so that you may walk. So that you may walk. So that your daily life, so that the overall tenor of your life, who you are, is fitting with the things that you say you believe and the things that you're learning from the Word. Thirdly, that the worthy or suitable or fitting walk is defined by God's will. We're to be filled with the knowledge of His will. So that knowledge then is worked out in a practical walk that's worthy of the Lord. But the walk is defined by that will. And only by that will. I think we have here a rebuke of the false teaching that's going on in this congregation in Colossae. It's a rebuke of the false teaching which was promoting a walk which was defined by men. And more than that, it was a walk which was being defined by men who did not hold to the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Now, you can just imagine what's going to happen when the walk is being defined by that kind of a will. You can imagine, and we'll get into that. We'll see some horrendous things that are going on in the congregation in terms of practice and belief. The daily walk needs to be held by the will of God. It needs to be defined by His will. Not my will, not any other man's will, but the will of God revealed in His Word. So it's an issue of authority. We need to pray. We need to pray with this in mind, this issue of authority. The issue of who you will allow to be Lord over your conscience. Who will be Lord over the consciences of our church here? We need to pray that the Lord would have mercy upon us, and it would ever be Him and Him alone. That our Lord would be the Lord of our conscience. And as the pastors preach and the teachers teach, we would see ourselves as men under the authority of Christ. Many, many churches have gone astray in this way. Many pastors, perhaps initially, we could even venture under good motive, under wanting to be helpful, have gone beyond the authority granted to them. We need to make this a matter of prayer that the walk that we are engaged in, the daily practice of obedience, is defined by what we find in the Scriptures alone. Evangelicalism, to such a great part, has given up such great things that were gained for us in the Reformation. We need to pray the Lord would have mercy upon us and hold us to that. Well, Paul now is going to describe for you what a worthy walk looks like. And I'm going to have to break a promise that I gave to you last time. I promised last time that we would start looking at the worthy walk, and I don't think we're going to get there tonight. Before we look at the particular characteristics of the worthy walk, I want to ask you this question. When you think about your daily walk today, you think about all of the work today in seeking to have a life today, that is, to have habits of thinking and habits of speaking and habits of responding that are fitting with the gospel. When you look back, maybe just over today, you think about your walk, what is it that kept you going? What is it that kept you sustained in that task today. I want to use tonight, I want to make tonight to be an opportunity for you to think about what it is that's going to sustain you in this daily walk that is to be worthy of the Lord, that is to be fitting with His Word and with His Gospel. Now, you can see here in Paul's prayer, he begins to give you some particular steps. Notice what he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Here's the first particular characteristic of a worthy walk. Read it here with me. What's the first characteristic? Being fruitful in every good work. Okay? A second characteristic of a worthy walk. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's a third characteristic of a daily walk that's fitting with the truth. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And as if it weren't difficult enough. Here's a fourth characteristic. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? And if you understand a little bit about yourself, it's a very convicting list, isn't it? This is just the first four things that Paul lists. There are going to be many other things that Paul lists out through the remainder of the letter. Very practical, day-by-day steps of the godly walk. Here's just the first four. You read that list, and it's a bit convicting. It's a bit humbling, especially one about thanks. It's hard to be thankful all the time, isn't it? How is your thankfulness today? Consistent? Well, what is it? Again, I ask, what is it that's going to sustain you in this daily walk? Well, I think Paul tells you here in two words. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. This is what's going to sustain you, I think. I want you to stop for a minute and think about these two words. Fully pleasing. Or a daily walk unto all pleasing. Some translations put it that way. We have to stop and think about the fact that a people like us or a people like the congregation in Colossae and the pleasure of the Lord could be mentioned in the same sentence. Is this not amazing to us? Does this not provoke you in your thinking? How can this be? Does this not provoke all kinds of things within your own heart when you read these words, fully pleasing Him? A daily walk that's fitting, it's suitable to the will of God, it's suitable to the Lord, and it's fully pleasing to Him. I think what Paul is giving you here is an encouragement to persevere in the fitting daily walk. If you are not certain that what you are thinking or what you are doing is in fact acceptable to the Lord, you will grow weary and you will quit. If you are not certain that what you're doing is in fact acceptable to Him. And here Paul gives us a certainty of this. Now, I'm not speaking of your standing before God. And maybe it's easier for us to think of our standing before God in terms of certainty. What I'm asking you to consider, and I hope I can get this across without confusing myself or anybody else. What I'm asking you to consider is the certainty, not just in your standing before the Lord, but in the daily walk before Him. We are not left to float around in this realm of uncertainty in either thing that we're thinking about, our standing or our walk before Him. In both things that we are to consider, the Scripture gives us encouragement that we can consider both with certainty. Otherwise, I think we will grow weary and we will quit. But here we have this incredible encouragement to pursue this walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. These are awesome things to think about. If you are not certain, you will grow discouraged. Now, I want you to look at, already in chapter 1 here, there are descriptions and evidences of grace. And I think that what Paul wants to make sure is that when you think about what are the characteristics of a godly walk, Paul wants to make sure that you consider those very practical descriptions in the context of grace. For example, look how Paul begins his letter. Who does he send his letter to? To the saints. We're talking about saints who are being called to the daily task of a walk that's pleasing to the Lord. He calls them saints. Do you see the description? Do you see the evidence of an abundant, overflowing grace of God to these people? The fact that this word saint and the fact that this description, faithful brethren, would be given to a bunch of former pagans in Colossae. Paul, every time in all of his letters, whenever Paul lists out particular characteristics of a godly walk, he always gives you the truth to endure in that walk. Paul always gives you the descriptions of grace and descriptions of acceptance and descriptions of love. What else do we see? What is it that Paul has learned in his report from Epaphras? Well, there is fruit bearing in these people, in these new Christians. Faith, love, and hope. There are evidences of these things in this congregation, among these people. Great evidences of God's work in their life. It's in that context that Paul talks about this necessity that they have to set themselves to the task. He's praying for it. They also have a responsibility to engage themselves in a pursuit of these things, to fill themselves with the knowledge of God, and to accompany that knowledge with a walk that is fitting with the things that they know. And here is the encouragement. Fully pleasing. I think it's an encouragement to persevere. And Paul here is about to describe this list, and he's going to go on through the rest of the letter with particular descriptions of this walk, of what the particular steps of this walk look like. He's going to do so by putting it in the context where we can see that we have been enabled by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to renew our minds, that it is possible for us to both know and to do the will of God. And I think it's not just an encouragement to persevere, but I think Paul is also pulling them away from the cheating that they are tolerating. Paul will give a more description of that in chapter 2, of being cheated by these false teachers. Well, how is it that Christians get to the point where they are being cheated and they're being drawn away from Christ? Well, here is a guess. This may have been one of the things occurring in this congregation. Maybe it was over an uncertainty. I think uncertainty is a key point of attack for false teachers. Was it a matter that they weren't quite certain if this particular daily step or that was it actually pleasing to the Lord? Was this actually accepting to Him? That's a possibility, I think, that the false teachers had perhaps attacked at that point. There's other points, too, but especially that on this point of uncertainty. Well, I'm not sure if I'm pleasing to Him. Can you know for sure if what you are doing day by day, moment by moment during the day, is in fact pleasing to Him? Well, I would say to you from the text that you can have that assurance. That you can have that certainty, not only of your standing before Him, this standing before the Father that has been purchased for you by Christ, but also the status of your walk can be approached with certainty, and with encouragement. What is it that's going to sustain you? It's His pleasure that's going to sustain you. Knowledge of His pleasure is going to sustain you throughout the day. Maybe today was a difficult day. Most days are difficult days when you consider what we're to be doing here. Well, will you believe His word? Though it may go against all that you feel, will you believe His word when it says here that we are to engage in a walk that's worthy of the Lord, and that walk, we can engage in a walk that will be fully pleasing to Him? You can be certain of both His pleasure and of what pleases Him. Now, here's a part of the... I have wrestled all day with trying to figure out how I'm going to say this. But when I see fully pleasing, these two words, I see two different aspects of the Lord's pleasure that we need to think about. One is that you can be certain of His pleasure. You can be certain of His acceptance of the doing of the word. But it's not just that. You can also be certain of what it is in particular that is pleasing to the Lord. So sort of the steps and the goal together. You can be certain of both His pleasure and that the particular things that you are seeking to pursue, to put into practice in your life, are in fact pleasing to Him. I think the pleasure of the Lord is both to us. When Paul here speaks of this walk that's fully pleasing Him, it is a promise of blessing. It is a promise of approval. But it is also should be our wholehearted aim. It is what we have, and it is also that which we need to set ourselves to the responsibility of pursuing. I'm not denying our standing before God. What I'm saying is, in light of our standing before God, our standing of adoption and our standing of acceptance, our standing of forgiveness, in light of that, then I say to myself, I have this responsibility to today to set myself to the task of understanding what is the will of God and engaging in that reception of the word that James speaks of, so that it's not just a hearing of the word, but an actual doing. So that others would see, and I would see myself in this doing of the word. I would see this walk that is fitting. I need to set myself to the task today of pleasing my Lord with my walk today. I know I'm accepted. I understand forgiveness, and I understand adoption. And now in light of that, I will set myself to the task of being pleasing to Him with my walk today. And I can do so with certainty. I can do so with certainty because I know from the Word what it is in fact that is pleasing to the Lord. How do I know what's pleasing to Him? Well, I can come here to the text and I can read this. Being fruitful in every good work. I know that that's pleasing to Him. So, Lord, please provide me the strength for this, that I would be fruitful in every good work today, because I know that that's pleasing to my Savior. Fully pleasing to Him, in fact. Well, what else am I supposed to do? Well, I can pray for this, Lord, that You would strengthen me with all might according to Your glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, help me to pursue that today. Lord, help me to put that into practice in my life today, because I know without any doubt that that is pleasing to my Savior. I don't have to wonder. I can go on. I know that I ought to be pursuing this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints of light. Regardless of what has happened to me today, regardless of what's going to happen to me tomorrow, this ought to be the robe that I walk around in, this robe of thankfulness. I know that that's pleasing to my Savior. I can pursue that with certainty. I know pursuing that, my Savior is fully pleased with that kind of a daily walk. And there's many, many other things that we'll see in this letter. Those are just the four first ones, the first four. Did I just reverse that? Am I making sense anymore? Okay, so you understand, hopefully, what I'm trying to get across. It's a promise of blessing. It's a promise of approval, and it's also a statement of what it is that should be our wholehearted aim. I'm certain of this, and I ought to set myself to the task of gaining it. Edie puts it this way in his commentary. He says, "The Lord is to be pleased and highly pleased in everything," because, again, the apostle prefixes that word "all." "This well-pleasing is not to be sectional, but uniform and unbounded." Speaking of the pleasure that we enjoy from our Savior. It's not to be sectional, but uniform and unbounded, and it is not difficult to please Him. "Men are not left in uncertainty to study the best method of ensuring His complacency." And this is great. "Nor are there any moods or forms of caprice with Him." Isn't that wonderful? You can be certain in your daily walk. It should be our wholehearted aim. "He has shown me what is pleasing to Him in His Word. And so out of love and gratitude, I will strive for His pleasure. I rest upon His grace. I know His promises of being well pleased with me, therefore I seek to be well pleasing to Him." Fully pleasing to Him, this walk. We will put on these things and put off those things. This is what is pleasing to Him. There's many places in the Scripture. There's plenty of other examples. Let me show you one other place. If you'll look just a few pages back in Ephesians 4, another example of this. You can go to Romans 12 for one place, but take a look at Ephesians 4. He says at the opening of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, what is that? What does that worthy walk look like? Well, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. There it is, step by step. That's what the walk looks like. But notice the context into which Paul puts the command that we are to set ourselves to the task of walking in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. If you back up in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Therefore, walk." Know that you would know the love of Christ. Therefore, walk. "And to know Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, walk." Do you see in this how Paul puts it in the context of grace? Whenever Paul gives you these lists of these practical steps of the walk that is pleasing to the Lord, it's in the context of grace. Paul gives us the truth to endure. We both have His love, and we have His pleasure. We have His acceptance. We have a standing before God that has been purchased for us and that is secure. And we have a word which gives us everything that we need to know if we're to have a walk that is pleasing to Him, and in fact, fully pleasing to Him. Our Lord is not in different moods on different days. We can engage in this task with certainty. We can know for certain what it is that's pleasing to Him, and we can engage in those particular steps also certain that we have His pleasure. He is pleased, and we have His pleasure, fully pleasing Him. What is it that's going to sustain you? Is it going to be guilt or is it going to be grace? What is it that's your motivation today? Guilt or grace? Is your daily walk a walk in the certainty of His pleasure? If it's by the Word, if these are the things, not the will of anybody else, not the will of man, but the will of God that you are being filled with, wisdom and spiritual understanding, and your walk is conformed to that will, then you can engage in that walk with certainty. It's not pride that I'm speaking of, but certainty. Because that's what He's promised. Because that's the description that His Word gives to me. That as I seek to put myself to this task of being patient, long-suffering with joy, of increasing in my knowledge of the Lord, that I have His pleasure. The Lord doesn't change His mood. The Lord predictably loves His bride. Why do we struggle thinking otherwise? Our Lord predictably loves us, fully pleasing to Him. It's a great encouragement, and it's a great command that we need to consider. The fact that we and the pleasure of the Lord can be mentioned together speaks to us of an amazing grace. Think about it. How we who are in Christ are not called to a pagan obedience. And when I speak of a pagan obedience, I mean of that kind of, quote, obedience that's always uncertain. Have we done enough to placate the deity? This is not what Paul is praying for. This is not what we are being called to. A walk that is fully pleasing Him. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder where we can go to find out what's pleasing to Him. We have it in His Word. And then once we go to the Word and we're seeking to put these particular things in place, to be doing these things and not just hearing them, we can know for certainty that the Lord is pleased. And even that is of grace. I know even on my best days of seeking to do these things, it's always by grace. Even on my best days, all I am is an unprofitable servant. And yet, I come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and I read these words, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. So I know my sins, and I know my need of a daily confession of sin, and cleansing and forgiveness, but I can walk with this assurance and with this certainty of having His pleasure, knowing what is pleasing to Him. Well, let me conclude with a couple or just a few observations tonight. I want to speak a word to you in case you have been struggling lately with weariness and discouragement. And I wonder if there are any here tonight who have grown weary in your daily walk. If there are any here who have begun to look at following Christ as a very unpleasant drudgery, if anybody here has begun to look at these particular and specific steps as we find them listed in various parts of the Scripture, if you've begun to look at those as uncomfortable burdens, well, if you have grown weary, and you have grown discouraged, is it possible that you have begun to neglect His grace? every time when Paul gives these lists, these very practical lists of what the daily steps look like. Patience, love, forgiveness. It's always in the context of acceptance. It's always in the context of a people who are justified by grace. And more than that, it's in the context of a people who can know for certain what is in fact pleasing to the Lord on a day-by-day basis. So that we are called not just to rejoice in the certainty of our standing, but in the fact that we can engage in a daily walk that will be met, yes, yes, by grace. It will be met with His pleasure. For as weak as it is, as faltering as it is, for as often as we have to return again and again and over to the throne of grace, pleading for His mercy and confessing our sins and enjoying His forgiveness, the word here is pleasing. This is what's going to keep you going. Have you begun to be weary? Have you grown discouraged? Well, I'm just asking, is it possible that you have begun to neglect His grace? That you have begun to look at these lists without seeing this word pleasure? Is it possible that you have begun to look at these lists and you have neglected what it means to be a saint? You have forgotten what it means to be, as Paul's later on here is going to go on in his letter, of what it means to be delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Is it possible that you've so put your focus on these day-by-day steps of obedience and the doing of the Word that you've neglected the fact that you are redeemed and you have the forgiveness of your sins by His blood? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's very encouraging. Very convicting. It's what we have when we follow His will. It's what will sustain us. Oh, the wisdom and the love of God to teach us these things. To repeatedly, in His Word, plant the feet of His people on the foundation of His love. And the immovable bedrocks of forgiveness and redemption. It may be possible that you've neglected grace, but here's another possibility if you have grown weary and discouraged. So let me ask you this. Is it possible that you have neglected your responsibility? This word here encourages us to pursue this responsibility of being pleasing to Him. We can know for certain what it is that's pleasing to Him. Are you staying at the task? Are you making it a matter of prayer day by day that the Lord would strengthen you? And not just generally, Lord, bless me today. But in particular, Lord, strengthen me in this way that I would be filled with thanks, that I would be strengthened with might for patience and long suffering, that I would be fruitful in every good work today. Lord, make my life this. Are you setting yourself to the responsibility of pursuing this? Fully pleasing. Neglect of grace, or is it a neglect of responsibility? It's a pursuit that's being set before us here. It's a goal that's being set before us. The goal of His pleasure. Again, it's not a denial of our standing before Him. But it's a call to pursue this. Are you sure that believers in Jesus Christ are supposed? Well, this is who Paul is writing to. It's saints who need this kind of an encouragement. Day by day to pursue His pleasure. And to know with certainty that you can have His pleasure in the day-to-day walk. Paul will say to the Thessalonians, he said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said this. Finally then, brethren, we urge, brethren. He is speaking to fellow believers in Christ. He says, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. We must be careful that we don't so think of grace that it begins to become perverted in our minds and we neglect responsibility. It is a protected responsibility. You're not earning His favor. You are not maintaining your salvation. You're seeking to please Him day by day. Have you become weary or discouraged? Neglect of grace, think about the context, wonderful things. Or neglect of responsibility. We are being called to pursue this. Well, for the sake of time, I think I'm going to end there.